I'm one of the ministers here.
Start again.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christchurch Baldock in North Harts. My name is Chris Jenkins. I'm one of the ministers here. This is my wife, Becca.
Good morning, everyone.
It's lovely to have your company today. Thanks to George and Saoirse Heathwhite for providing our music for us this morning. It's a great day yesterday. It was sorted. It was a fantastic time. If you haven't seen it, do go on to Capital Youth Work YouTube and watch it. Hannah was terrific. She was the best thing in it, actually.
She was. It was very funny, I have to say. It was a great time spiritually, but it was also really fun. Yes, I think we kind of found our age, didn't we, really? The same yes. The 11 to 14s, but we really enjoyed it.
Yeah, it was really terrific.
My favourite bit was seeing Hannah trying to climb a tree.
My favourite was the spiritual part, thing. Men, do join us on Tuesday night for the Bob Quiz. So it was a fun time 2 or 3 weeks ago. So come along to that on Tuesday. Hope you've all enjoyed the week of prayer. I think it's been a fantastic week.
Yeah, it's been lovely, hasn't it? I've just enjoyed having more times to pray with other people. It was great to get together with a big group of women on Monday morning. That was such an encouragement and real joy, because we haven't been in a group that size now since the beginning of March. So that was lovely. But also just the prompt to pray more on our own. And actually, that prayer diary that we produced and printed out is going to stay in my desk now, I think. Some really great things to keep praying in subsequent weeks.
Yeah. And if you'd like to pray again, join us a week tomorrow night, the 15th at 8 o'clock for our church prayer meeting. We'd love to have your company for that. Let's keep the momentum of prayer going now. Now, the last weekend of the month was due to have been our weekend away. Obviously, very sadly, that had to be cancelled. But our speaker, Richard Underwood, is still going to speak for us on that Sunday in the morning and the evening. He's speaking on Vibrant Church, and he's done a little trailer which you can find on the notices email. Click on that and watch that trailer, and it'll be a great time on the 28th all together.
Really looking forward to that.
Now let's begin with a prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are glorious and majestic and holy and loving. And we thank you that you've made yourself known to us in Jesus. Father, draw near to us today. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Speak to us from your word. Grant us further to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ and to become more like him. So, Father, we commit this whole day to you and pray that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now let's turn to the Psalms. The Psalms are the hymn book of the church. And we're going to spend some time together this morning in Psalm 85 before we pray. So if you've got your Bible there, do find Psalm 85. And I'm going to read this for us. Fantastic psalm. Psalm 85. You, Lord, showed favour to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Saviour, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. There's so much in there to think about, but let's turn to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. You are the righteous, the holy God, God the Lord. You are glorious. You are beyond all our comprehension. And we praise you, Lord, that you have looked on us with kindness, with mercy. Lord, it's your mercy that we need, because we need to acknowledge that we are sinners. Lord, like the psalmist, we know that we are full of iniquity and sin, and we deserve your wrath. Lord, we confess the sins of this week, even of today. Lord, we confess that our hearts are always just too ready to turn away from you and to be selfish. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that just as you forgave your people in the Old Testament, even more so, we can be confident that you've forgiven us because of the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, we come to you with thankfulness and praise. And Lord, we echo the prayers of the psalmist that you would indeed revive us again. Lord, that we may rejoice in you. Restore, Lord, the joy of our salvation. Lord, help us to focus not on the little things, the worldly things, the trivial things that preoccupy those around us. Lord, let our hearts be full of joy at what you have done and what you are doing and of what you will do when you fully restore all creation to yourself. And let that be our joy, Lord. Lord, we thank you that your salvation is near to those who fear you. And we pray that we would fear you. And that we wouldn't fear anything else. Lord, we lift up those among us who are struggling with fear, whether because of practical needs or health issues, whether because of relationship difficulties, or whatever else, Lord. Sometimes it's just fear itself. Lord, please help us to fear you alone, so that we may enjoy your salvation and the peace that you promised to us. Father, as we think about the world around us, we see so little of peace. And sometimes, Lord, we don't know what the answers are, but we thank you that you are sovereign. And Father, we do pray for peace in our community, in our country, and in this world. But Lord, we acknowledge that only you can do that. And that fundamentally, Lord, people need peace with you. So we pray for the work of the church in spreading the gospel of peace with God. Lord, we pray that the gospel would go forth and bring in its path reconciliation and peace among people. Father, we pray for an end to violence and bloodshed in whatever form they take. We pray, Lord, for an end to oppression and injustice in whatever forms they take. We pray for governments that will do righteousness, that will promote peace and look after all in their care. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Pray for those who are gathering online in services today. Pray that we might all know that fellowship that is from you. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, your precious word, Lord, we thank you so much that you are a speaking God. And we pray that as we read it now and as it's preached, that you would speak to us. Lord, each one of us, wherever we are, whatever's going on in our lives, please open your word to us. And by the power of your spirit, Lord, would you change us so that we are rejoicing in you and fearing you alone. For your name's sake, amen.
Amen.
So I'm now going to read a passage from Ezekiel. This is background to our Beatitude of today. It's Ezekiel chapter 37 and starting at verse 24. So Ezekiel's about three quarters of the way through the Bible, shortly before the beginning of the New Testament. And this is a prophecy to the people in exile. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever.
Thank you very much, Becca. Please turn back in your Bibles now to Matthew 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9. When Mozambique was granted independence, a civil war broke out. It lasted for 15 years until 1992. Over a million people were abused and murdered in horrible ways. An Anglican pastor named Dinis Sengulane spearheaded an effort among churches that helped lay the foundation for the 1992 peace treaty. But they didn't stop there, because there were more than 7 million guns hidden all over Mozambique that could have led to another civil war. So to prevent further violence, the government initiated several disarmament projects aimed at weeding out the hidden weapons. One of these initiatives was the Christian-backed Tools for Arms project, otherwise known as Swords into Plowshares. The project got its name from Isaiah 2 verse 4, which predicts a time of peace when warring nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will not learn war anymore. So in order to draw out the weapons from the bush, people were given an agricultural tool in exchange for every weapon turned in, a shovel for a rifle, a plough for a machine gun. One village turned in a whole cache of weapons and received a tractor in return. They then took many of these weapons, used for war and bloodshed, and turned them into beautiful pieces of art designed for peace. That's a wonderful example of Christians being peacemakers, very practically. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, says Jesus. This verse is inscribed on my grandparents' tombstone. So every time I think of them, this verse is there in my mind. That's a lovely association to have in mind. Sadly, though Christians like those in Mozambique have been great peacemakers, my experience of church life has not always been peaceful. As a boy growing up in South Wales, there was much conflict in the churches we attended. I saw much division. I want Christchurch to be different. I want Christchurch to be a church of peace. If you've been around for this teaching series, you will know that we're in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' value system for the kingdom of heaven, which he is bringing near. And particularly, we're in the Beatitudes, which set out the sort of person God is training us to be in his kingdom. We are poor in spirit. We recognize our spiritual poverty, our need of God. We are meek. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're merciful. We're pure in heart. And today, we are to be peacemakers. God is a peacemaking God. He makes peace with the sinful, rebellious world, not by calling a truce, but by making peace through Jesus' death on the cross. I want to show us today peacemaking in the Old Testament, peacemaking in the New Testament, and peacemaking in the church. Firstly then, peacemaking in the Old Testament. I'm sure we've all been appalled by the death of George Floyd and the subsequent conflict in the US. Racism is always wrong. I wonder how you responded to the sight of the President of the United States holding up a Bible outside St. John's Church near the White House in Washington, D.C. It's not my place to make a party political comment, but surely if there was ever a time when Christians needed to be peacemakers, it is now in the USA. And we must pray for Christians in America to be real peacemakers and for unity and healing in that society. In the days of Jeremiah the prophet, leaders of Israel proclaimed peace, peace, when there was no peace. There was no peace. The Assyrians and the Babylonians would overrun Israel and Judah. But in a situation of conflict, undeniable conflict, God still promised peace for those who loved him. Turn to Psalm 85, which Becca read to us earlier, and especially verse 8. Psalm 85 and verse 8. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his fellow servants. In the midst of a time of great conflict and anxiety, it was always God's purpose that his servants would know peace. We see this in the Old Testament repeatedly. We might think of Daniel in exile in Babylon, under all kinds of pressures, but praying three times a day and enjoying peace in the midst of the turmoil. The foundation of this peace comes in verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 85. Verse 2, you forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. This is the foundation for peace. In the Old Testament, God forgives his people. He turns aside from his just wrath at their sin. And therefore, in the words of verse 4, he's able to restore his people. He will not be angry forever. But, verse 6, he will revive his people. He will revive his people's love for him. He will revive their spiritual life. He will show them his unfailing love, verse 7, and they will enjoy peace. Even if the worst happens and they're carried off into exile, in God's purpose, verse 10, love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Having been forgiven their sin, God's people can now be considered righteous, and therefore experience peace. This is very much in the prophet's mind in Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10. Have a look at that. Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. This is not the false peace of Jeremiah's day. This is a real and genuine peace with God. The Old Testament evangelists proclaim peace with God, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. We know peace with God when we know God's salvation, when we know the forgiveness of our sins and a restoration of our relationship with Him as Saviour and King. The evangelist proclaims salvation, that your God reigns. God is the King. We experience forgiveness for our sins. We experience restoration of our relationship with Him when we know Him as our King. When we're in rebellion against His kingship, we're at war with God, and therefore there is no peace for us. There is no peace for the wicked, says Isaiah 48, verses 22. But there is peace for those who know God as their King. Therefore Isaiah says in verse 8, "Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy." Verse 9, "They burst into songs of joy together. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." These are different ways of describing the same reality. God comforts His people because they are redeemed. They are bought out of slavery to sin, death and hell. They may be in exile like Daniel, but they can still know this personal experience of peace. It's meant to be a corporate experience, not something just experienced by individuals. God is working out His purpose for His whole people. But at the same time, it is very much a personal experience of peace in the midst of turmoil. This comes out very clearly in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verses 24 to 28. Ezekiel 37, verses 24 to 28. Now the people are in exile in Babylon. Everything has gone wrong for Israel, but there is still a peace to be enjoyed. Here Ezekiel prophesies the rule of Christ. He prophesies firstly in verses 15 to 23 that there will be one people of God. There will no longer be Israel and Judah as separate kingdoms. There will be one people of God, animated by the Spirit of God, as in the dry bones, which are revivified earlier in the chapter. This is all a picture of the salvation which is ours in Christ. We are one people, indwelt by one Spirit. Verse 24, David will be their king. This doesn't mean that David will come back to life and literally rule from Jerusalem, but rather Jesus will be great David's greatest son. Jesus will be our king when we are one people, full of one Spirit, enjoying peace. We will have one King Jesus, who will be our one shepherd. We're so used to this teaching that it no longer surprises us. But it should do. Kings are not normally shepherds. But David was, and Jesus is. He is our chief shepherd. We church elders are under shepherds, guarding and caring for the flock of God. And when this is true of us, we obey Him. We obey our shepherd King, verse 24. "They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees." Verse 25, "David, my servant, will be their prince forever." We will always live under the shepherd King Jesus. And this gives us great peace. Verse 26, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant." God always dealt with his people on the basis of covenant, agreement between two parties. God will be Israel's God. Israel will be his people. God will rule and provide. The people will obey. But this is hardly ever the case in the Old Testament. Even under the high point of the covenant, under David and Solomon, we see murder, adultery, disloyalty, idolatry. And so Jesus must come and renew the covenant, which he promises to do when he makes a new covenant in his blood. This will be an everlasting covenant of peace. In the words of verse 27, I will be their God, and they will be my people. So peacemaking is looked forward to in the Old Testament. It's only experienced in a limited way. Secondly, let's look at peacemaking in the New Testament. This is where all this promise of peacemaking is fulfilled. Jesus comes. And therefore, Colossians 2:13-15, have a look at that. Colossians 2:13-15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So all that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament is now fulfilled. Whereas only a limited number of individuals entered into God's peace in the Old Testament, now it's for all God's people. All God's people are made alive with Christ, born again, given spiritual life. All are forgiven. All are saved through the cross of Jesus. And therefore, back in Colossians 1, verses 19 to 20, have a look at that. All God's fullness dwells in Christ. He is God. And he reconciles all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The peace which is promised in the Old Testament is now made. It is made through the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus propitiates God, satisfies God's wrath, so that God is no longer angry with his people. There is perfect peace between us and him. As Paul puts it in Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified means to be declared innocent, just as if I'd never sinned. We are justified through faith when we commit ourselves to Jesus as King, when we love him, when we trust him, and in his death and resurrection. When we do this by faith, we have peace with God. And so Romans 5 verse 10 can say, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God makes peace with us, his enemies, by paying for our sin. He comes to those in rebellion against him and reconciles them to himself. That's why we have fundamental peace. We have peace with God. Our greatest problem is dealt with. We are forever at one with God. This means we can face the smaller problems of our lives with confidence. Lack of peace with our families, with our work colleagues, with our neighbours. We can cope with these conflicts because the greatest peace of all has been established with God. And when this is true, there is objective peace within the church. We may not always live out this peace. We may still quarrel. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, there is peace with God. There is peace within the church. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 15. Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So Jesus is our peace. He's paid for the legal condemnation which stood against us, and this means we have peace with God and peace with one another. Jesus breaks down the walls of hostility within the church. In Ephesians 2, it's a wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. In our churches, it could be barriers of class, or educational background, or financial status, or political views. The church is a wonderful place. We're all equal before God, and therefore you find people who would not normally be friends in the world, loving and caring for one another in the church. That brings me thirdly to peacemaking in the church. Colonel Stanislav Petrov saved the world from nuclear war by deciding to do nothing. The Russian officer was just a few hours into his shift when alarms blared, warning of an American missile strike. The alarms turned out to be an error. Many might have jumped to action. Petrov waited. Petrov first sought clarity on the situation. After 5 nerve-wracking minutes, Colonel Petrov decided that the launch reports were probably a false alarm. And he was right. And we're all still here today. What does it mean then to be peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Stanislav Petrov was a great peacemaker. What does Jesus mean by the term for us? If we're to be like God, the great peacemaker, then our peacemaking must include evangelism. That is, making peace between God and those around us. We should call on people to stop their rebellion against God and be reconciled to him. This begins with prayer. Praying for a manageable number of non-Christian family and friends, praying for them every day, and inviting them. Inviting them to church. Inviting them to special events. Being good friends to them. Being there when they need you. Genuinely serving them. And telling them about Jesus. Being a peacemaker must be being someone who makes it a priority to make peace between God and people. But being a peacemaker will also involve striving for peace within the church. It involves being willing to reconcile. Being willing to make the first move towards an adversary. As far as it depends on you, says Paul, live at peace with everyone. Romans 12:18. Or as James puts it, look at James 3, verses 17 to 18. James 3, verses 17 to 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So here we have a standard against which to test ourselves in church life. Are we pure in our thinking? Are we peace-loving? Are we considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere? Are we peacemakers? If we are, we will reap a harvest of righteousness, and we will be called children of God, children who bear the family likeness. God is a peacemaking God. His children are like him in this. There's no greater privilege than being a child of God. Before being a pastor or a leader, or whatever status we may have, before all that, we are children of God. We're called to be peacemakers. Can you think of ways in which you could be a peacemaker? I could be a peacemaker. At home, are there relationships you could work on? At church, is this true? With your non-Christian friends, how can you work towards their being at peace with God? At work or at school, how can we be peacemakers? Perhaps we need to do some repenting. Where have we failed to be peacemakers? Let's end by thanking God for the peace he has won through Jesus' death and resurrection. Let's pray especially for those situations in our lives where we could bring peace. Let's pray for friends and family who need to make peace with God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a peacemaking God. Thank you that when we were your enemies, you reconciled us to yourself. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to make peace between you and rebellious people who currently hate you and are at war with you. Use us, Lord, to make peace with our non-Christian friends. And use us, Lord, as peacemakers within the church. Lord, would there be perfect peace in Christ's church? Would we love and forgive one another? And Father, we pray again for our wider world. We pray particularly for America today, that there would be peace, that there would be social justice, that there would be no more violence. So, Father, we bring ourselves to you now and bring your world to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's continue to reflect on those verses from the Bible as we sing our song together, led by George and Saoirse, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I come, and I hope by Thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus born me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to interposed His precious blood. How Your kindness yet pursued me, how Your mercy never failed me, till the day that death shall lose me, I will sing, oh I will sing. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and see. And seal it for Thy courts above.
Well, do join us on Zoom now for a chat, grab a coffee, and then join us again this evening at 6 o'clock for our next meeting together, when Sam will be continuing our series in the life of Isaac. It's been lovely having your company today. Very gratified to see that Caroline and Ruth like my pink shirt. Thank you very much for that. And thanks for all your comments and greetings. It's lovely to be with you all. God bless. Bye-bye.
Trials will fail.